Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back here with you. We'll open the worship now by reading a call to worship from Psalm 34, and then I will pray with us before we stand to read our psalm of praise. So these opening words from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, this is the desire of our hearts that you have put into us by your Holy Spirit, that we should magnify the name of the Lord together. We ask you to be present amongst us by the risen Christ this morning, that we should know his indwelling within us by his Holy Spirit, that we should have our hearts, our eyes, our minds, everything about us, Lord, all directed to you, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. We thank you, Father, for being such a worship-worthy God for us to worship, and for calling us into this assembly of people to worship you together in Jesus' name. We ask that you'd help us to do all these things for his name's sake. Amen. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me while we read a psalm in praise. This is Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We'll read it together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. So the Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis. Genesis in chapter 4. And these are the words that we'll be looking at in the sermon, God willing. Genesis chapter 4, we'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll read the first 8 verses of chapter 6 as well. So Genesis 4, and from verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why was your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nema. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me, instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was a son born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then the first 8 verses from chapter 6. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men, who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we'll have a New Testament reading, and this one's from the book of Galatians. Galatians. And from verse 15 of chapter 2. Galatians 2 and from verse 15, and we'll read a little bit into chapter 3. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Amen. May God bless the reading of his words to us. We'll gather together in prayer now. Let's come before God's throne in prayer. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, how can we come before you now at all, except in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We bless and thank you for him who has granted us this access before you. We bless and praise you, Father, for the great love with which you loved us, putting us in your perfect, spotless Son, giving us your Holy Spirit, that we may come before you now and be clean in your sight. We thank you, Father, that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, that there is no work left for us to do, for he has done it all. It is finished. We thank you, Father, for your word, which is like a lamp to our feet that opens our eyes to see how futile any trust in ourselves really is, or any hope in anything in this world really is. We thank you, Lord, that it is such a clear sign pointing us to the Saviour, Jesus Christ, our only hope in life and in death. We bless you, Father, for him, this gift that you've given to us of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. Father, please give us this hope in Jesus Christ. Wrestle from us, Lord, the things that we hold on to in this world. We ask you to forgive us for hoping in ourselves, hoping in our own efforts, the things that we can do. Father, having begun in the Spirit, let us continue in the Spirit, we pray. Wrestle from us this addiction to trying to earn your favor. Take away from us this deep-seated desire and eagerness, pride really, Lord, to try and make ourselves right before you by our own efforts. Make us to see, Lord, by your word, the utter destitution of ourselves, our moral bankruptcy, and cause us to cast ourselves entirely upon the mercy of Christ. Father, we bless and thank you for him who came from you. Lord, that he didn't count equality with God something to be tenaciously held on to, but that he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave and coming into this dark world and earning for us righteousness that we could not earn on our own. Oh, Father, give us eyes to see the truths of these things. Pour upon us your Holy Spirit that we may receive it by faith and be justified in your sight forever. Father, forgive us for so frequently losing sight of all that the Saviour has done for us. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful gospel that has changed us and our families and our friends, that has grafted us into this family that we are surrounded by here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for how wealthy we have become. Although we are poor, poverty-stricken, and owe nothing in this world, and owe you everything that we are, Lord, you have made us rich in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for these things. We ask you to enrich our lives further by insights into your word, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we should walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We ask you, Father, to enrich the life of this church as well. Give us all eyes to see the Saviour and fill us with a holy desire to see his name lifted high and exalted. We ask you to bless this church with visitors from the local community, that we should be a light in this place. We pray for our holiday Bible clubs and for our prayer meetings. We ask you for our worship services Sunday by Sunday, for our youth meetings. Lord, we pray that these things should resume and continue uninhibited, and that the gospel should go out clearly. Oh Lord, please preserve the cause and the course of the gospel in this country, we pray. Lord, we ask you for the pastor of this church. I ask you for my father. Lord, pray that you should bless him in his body and in his soul, that you should keep him in good health, and that you should keep him so singly devoted to your word that he should be a good shepherd to this flock, feeding them with nothing but the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We ask you as well for our sister, Lorna, undergoing her surgery today, God willing. Lord, we pray for her and ask that you should be near to her and her family, that you should draw so close to her, Lord, that she would not envy us who are gathered together in church around your word, for how close you draw to her wherever she is and in whatever state she is in. Oh, Lord, we pray that you should bring to her mind verses of scripture, that you should put before her Christ, who is her all in all. We ask you as well for her family who do not know you, and beg you, Father, to have mercy on their souls, for your glory's sake, for the sake of your Son and his fame in their lives, and for Lorna's sake. Lord, we know that you love her, and you hear the desires of her heart, and we ask you to save from her family. We ask you this, Lord, for our families too, that you should not spare any of them a sight of the Saviour crucified for them. Oh Lord, we ask you these things, and we are aware that our faith is so small. We don't truly appreciate how powerful and how willing you are to do all of these things. And so we ask that you should add to these prayers, Lord, not just answers, but the faith to trust that they shall be answered, and the gratitude to thank you when we see them answered. Oh Lord, change us every day, we pray, more and more into the image of Christ. He is our all in all. We have nothing besides him. He is the only one worth trusting in. He is the only one who can satisfy our every desire, clean the sin that is within us, and make us perfect and fit for glory. Make us like him, we pray, in his name's sake. Amen. So turn with me again, your Bibles, to the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter 4 is where we'll be spending most of our time this morning. This is a message about hope. Hope. Hope in ourselves, hope in other people, Hope in the institutions of this world, or hope in Jesus Christ? In whom do we put our hope to fix us and to fix this world? Creation is what is the context for Genesis chapter 4. Creation and the fall. God has made all things, and he puts man in there, the top of his creation. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, the famous sad chapter, Adam and Eve fall into sin. And then, if you look there at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, the Lord promises Eve to send Jesus. He promises to send somebody to restore all that was lost. The sin that has now ruined creation and broken the world and spoiled people, he says, Jesus will come to solve this problem, to take away the curse, to take away sin. And so when we start chapter 4, it's with that note of hope still ringing in our ears, that the Lord Jesus will come to overthrow and overcome the curse, with the promise of Eve's descendant coming to save the world. What do we naturally expect to find at the beginning of chapter 4? Of course, we're hoping for and looking for children, aren't we? And that's what we get right at the beginning of chapter 4, children. So everything's looking great, isn't it? There's this hopeful promise, and there's children being born, but I wonder, have you ever skipped ahead in a novel and had a nasty surprise? Read something you didn't expect, something that dashed your hopes? Maybe your main character gets killed off or something? Well, when we skip ahead to the end of this section, we read in Genesis 6, those sad words, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was very great, that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. What happened? Everything was so hopeful. We were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, to overthrow the curse, to take sin away. But only a few chapters ahead, the whole earth is now going to be destroyed because of sin that is still there. Well, Moses, the writer of Genesis, has taken us on a roller coaster of raised and dashed hopes through Genesis 4 through 6. That's what this is all about. Because you see, Moses knows that we're a hopeful lot. We're hoping that men and women will get on with it and save the world. Mankind is due to produce for itself a savior. Men and women can do it. We can overcome the curse. Hoping that men and women have it in themselves to sort out this mess is ancient, isn't it? Many of you who are older than me will be able to remember times in your life where the TV has been bursting with optimism. This new problem is being solved by the world. The big wigs of the world are putting their heads together. We're going to overcome this problem. It's ancient. In the ancient Near East, where this story comes from, where these events actually happened, there are several myths and legends about this period between creation and the flood. And you know what's really interesting? Apart from the Bible, they all have one thing in common, and that's that men overcome the curse of the gods. It's still in our psyche today, isn't it? We can overcome sin in self by effort. Have you ever tried that? I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to stop looking at that. I'm going to stop eating all of this food and it's ruining the body that the Lord has given me. I'm going to stop going to those places where I know I'm going to fall into sin. I'm going to stop this, that, and the other. If we put our heads together, we can cure disease. If we sign enough treaties, we can end war. If we build enough churches, we can Christianize the world, convert the globe. We can overcome sin. We can overcome the curse. A good way to illustrate this might be to ask you a question. What is between us and a vaccine for coronavirus? Don't we consider it simply a matter of time? We presume there's nothing between us and a vaccine but time, and perhaps money and effort, but we presume it's just going to happen one day, and we pray that it does. But that's the sort of hope and optimism in ourselves which Moses is about to smash into millions of pieces. The first one we find is in chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Cain, Eve's firstborn son. Perhaps he will be the promised one to take away sin and the curse. What do you think? You know, an alternative translation of chapter 4 has Eve saying this, not just I have acquired a man, but I have acquired the man. The man, I've got him from the Lord, the one. Hopes are raised and then immediately dashed when Cain murders his brother Abel. See how far things have gone, how much worse it's gotten already. Far from freeing us from the curse, Cain takes us deeper into it. Up until this time, only the ground was cursed, but now Cain is cursed. He doesn't just suffer it, he joins it. A warning from God in verse 7 wasn't enough to change his mind. After the crime, in verse 9, he lies in God's face. In verse 13, he protests when justice is dished out against him and his crime. Jesus said that man loves the darkness in himself rather than the light that is in the Lord God. Far from getting himself out of a hole, man is digging deeper. Sin is tightening its grip on us. Who's next? In verses 16 to 24, we meet a man called Lamech. A funny man with a funny name. Two wives, funny names there as well. And this looks a bit better, doesn't it? What do you think? They're getting on well, aren't they? They've built a city, verse 17. They're raising children. Do you see all those references then to culture and productivity? They're building, they're farming, they're making music. Productivity is flourishing. They're really advancing. Perhaps man will turn this around after all. Maybe Cain was just a blip. If we put our heads together, we can achieve great things. Perhaps we can overcome the curse. But someone's missing from this coalition. Have you noticed anyone's missing from those verses? For the first time in the Bible, God has dropped off the narrative. He's absent, he's gone, he's not there anymore. And when we look closer, what do we find? Sexual permissiveness, violence, polygamy, and Lamech's song, where he boasts that when a younger, fitter, stronger man hurt him, he exacted revenge and murdered him. Cain's children are completely godless, aren't they? They have no relationship with God at all. I mean, even Cain had something in verse 14, but here it's just worse. Without Christ, hoping in self, sin tightens its grip on us. Who's next? Verses 25 to 26 introduce us to a man named Seth. And it says that Seth's family called on the Lord. This is good, isn't it? It's a flash of hope. If we can't overcome sin on our own, like Cain, if we can't put our heads together and save the world, like Lamech, maybe godliness is the way. What do you think? Will it work? Perhaps organized religion, calling on God with all of our effort, as best as we can, Maybe that will restore us. Perhaps we can overcome the world, the curse, and fix the world by religion. We can get sin out of ourselves if we have enough religion. Don't forget chapter 6, verses 5, 11, and 12, where the thought of every man's heart was only evil continually. Everything and everyone is utterly ruined by the curse. Not even good and godly men and women like Seth and his family could halt the process of decay which sin had caused. Just as cities, culture, music and craft and all that sort of stuff with Lamech's family, not evil in themselves, but are corrupted by sin, even good men and good women, up to good things like calling on the Lord, building churches, evangelizing the local area, holiday Bible clubs and so forth, it's all corrupted. Psalm 14 says that God looks down from heaven on the earth. Is there anyone who does good? No, not one. What's this all about then? Why is Genesis 4 through 6 even here? Does it make a difference in our Bibles? Why can't we just skip from the fall to the flood? Is Moses on a big downer? Is he just there to make us blue? These chapters are about smashing silly, stupid notions of any hope of salvation in men and women. It's a devastating picture of how helpless we are to save ourselves. By the end of chapter 6, Moses has well and truly made his point, hasn't he? When left alone by God, men and women only get worse because our sins, our hearts are sinful. What does Jeremiah say about the heart? Do you know that verse? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What does the Lord Jesus have to say about this? If you want, you can turn with me there in Mark chapter 7. We'll see what the Lord Jesus has to say about your heart and my heart. The Lord Jesus was teaching about this once and he said, let's see. It'd help if I was in the right gospel. Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. He's talking about your heart, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Even when we put our heads together, the amazing things that we can achieve are all corrupted. Have you noticed that every advance that we make in the modern world introduces more inequality? Widens a gap between the haves and the have-nots. Every technological advance that we make, right, how can we weaponize this? Even the very best of us, the godliest, the holiest, the Christians, we're all unable to help ourselves. These chapters in Genesis, they point us away from self and to Jesus Christ, the only hope. Thankfully, Moses doesn't leave us all the way down here, but he gives us four flickers of light. Four flickers of light, the hope, the light shining in the darkness. Now, we're meant to see these, and we're meant to compare them with the darkness. We're going to see now men who trusted in the Lord Jesus instead of in themselves. The first one is Abel. Hebrews says that Abel offered his sacrifices with faith. And when you compare some verses there, it's quite clear. Abel offered his sacrifices with faith in none other than Jesus. Not in himself, but in Jesus. In a world which had hope in itself to overcome the curse, Abel hoped in Christ. What did the Lord Jesus say about Abel? He called him righteous Abel. In the middle of a world where everyone was just hoping in themselves and one another, doing their utmost best, the righteous one, Abel, was hoping in Christ. Let's say that you were there back in these days and you meet Abel and there he is offering sacrifices. Abel, what are you doing offering sacrifices? Well, I have sin in me, he says. Someone has to die for my sin. I don't want it to be me. He's hoping in the Christ, the one that God had said would come to take his sin away. Who's next? It's Seth again. He's a bit of a dashed hope, isn't he? But he's also a flicker of hope in verse 26 of chapter 4. Seth. His generation called on the Lord. Another alternative translation says, they had faith to call on God. The children of Cain, Lamech and so forth, they were just hoping in themselves, self-sufficient, proud. The children of Seth, they realized their helplessness and they hoped in the coming of Jesus that God had promised in chapter 3. Let's say you meet Seth and his children. They've built a little church, and it looks exactly like this one, of course. And you go in, and you speak to them in their service. You say, what are you up to? What are you doing? They say, we can't fix this world. We can't take sin out of our own hearts. We're here to call on God, that he would send his Christ to take away sin and to take away the curse. Who's next? The next man is called Enoch, and he's in chapter 5. Now, chapter 5 is a genealogy that takes us from Adam to Noah. And there's a lot of repetition in this chapter, which means we're meant to notice it and pay attention. It says, for each person, they lived so many years, and then they died. They lived so many years, and then they died. They lived so many years, and then they died. Another reminder of the helplessness of mankind in the face of the curse and death. But if you see verse 23 and 24, we see a man called Enoch. And for him, it's different. Instead of he lived so many years, and he died, it says he walked with God, and God took him. What's that mean? Moses is making a point that for Enoch, life is walking with Christ. And death is going to be with him. Someone else put it like this. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the middle of so many generations who all hoped in self and just died anyway, Enoch walked with God. And so God saved him from the curse. You bump into Enoch one day. Enoch, what are you doing? I don't know about you, he says. I'm walking with God. There's no hope anywhere else. Only with God, who's sending his Son into the world to save me from my sins. The last one, the last little flicker of hope, I think you can guess, is Noah. We meet Noah properly in chapter 6, where it says that Noah was well behaved, and so God saved him. No. It says Noah found grace unmerited favor. In a world where nobody knew Christ, nobody loved him, Noah found grace. And so he walked with God too, it says, and hoped in him, because there's no hope anywhere else. Let's say you bump into Noah. He's in the middle of building his ark. Noah, what are you doing? I don't know about you, he says, but I'm believing God's promise that he's sending someone to save this world and save me from its judgment. You see, in a world that's broken, a world that is filled with sin, a world that is just full of hopelessness, these few men, Seth, Abel, Noah, Enoch, they availed themselves of the Lord Jesus. While the whole world around them was looking to one another, hoping in themselves to overcome the sin in themselves and the curse, trying to fix the world, these few hoped in Jesus. All right, do you watch the news much? We'll close with this. I wonder if you watch the news much. It's on pretty much 24/7 in Mum and Dad's house. You look at the world today. The doomsday clock is 100 seconds to midnight. Extinction Rebellion is trying to save the world. Trump is flexing his military muscles. The World Health Organization is rushing for vaccines. Among other things, this is men and women all hoping in themselves, trying their best to end the effects of sin in the world and save the world, overcome the curse. Can they do it, do you think? Genesis 4 through 6 says that men and women can't save the world. Not by any means. No amount of effort, public spending, health equality, the UN, the EU, moralizing the country, World Health Organization, Baptist unions, Presbyterian denominations, Christian schools or church schools, no effort at all of any man can save a single soul from the curse. Because it spoiled us. It bubbles up from inside us, like Jesus said. Christians place their hope in God, who saves by no one but Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. We need him to personally intervene in our lives, to create in us a new heart, to wash away the sin, to set us free from the slavery of it, so that we can have faith in him, walk with him, have hope in him. We spent most of our time this morning in Genesis 4. But you know, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's what happened on the cross. The seed of the woman, the one promised to Eve, the one that all these men were hoping in. He was pinned to a cross and bore the curse, bore the sin that we can't fix. He was hanging there. He was between heaven and earth, cursed, more cursed than any other creature. You can trust him. You can trust him to deal with the curse because he has dealt with the curse. He actually overcame the curse by being overcome by it and swallowing it up in death. There's a choice for you all and for myself. The same choice that all the men that we've just read about had. Hope in me or hope in him. Hope in myself and others, try and try and try and fail, or hope in Christ, who has already borne all of our sins away and defeated the curse for us. Abel had faith in Christ. Seth called on the Lord. Enoch walked with him, and Noah found grace with him. All of these men looked to God in faith that he would send Jesus to save them. When you walk through that door this morning, you'll walk into a world full of trouble. All sorts of troubles, all sorts of good reasons to be very worried and anxious and upset and terrified. What will you be hoping in? Hoping in yourself, hoping in others to sort this problem out or that? The great and mighty in the world? Or hoping in the Father who sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior? You can't overcome sin in yourself. I can't. We can't fix the world. Nobody can. But Jesus can. And Jesus will. Amen. Let us pray together quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for this portion of your word which points us so obviously to the only hope for sinners, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lift him up before our face, we pray. Let us see nothing but him. Father, when we walk into this world which is so distracting, so broken, absolutely riddled with the marks of the fall, when we see the examples of men and women hoping in themselves and trying so hard with futility to overcome, we ask you, Lord, to grant us by your Holy Spirit the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, the one who has already overcome the world. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you should come quickly to fix this place, to grant to us the redeemed bodies that you have promised, to wash away the very last vestiges of sin which seek safe harbour in our bodies. We pray that you should come quickly to restore this world to yourself, to reconcile all things to yourself, for you have made all things, and all things were made for you. We pray that you should have your way with us, our families, our church, our country, our world, for Lord, you do what is right. We ask you to have mercy on us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we stand and sing again, this time Psalm number 32. We'll stand and sing Psalm 32 to God's praise. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.